our almighty and glorious, holy, holy, holy Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today to be able to be in your presence. Father, we're thankful for the blood of Christ that has made that possible for us to stand clean, forgiven, Father, and to be part of your forever family. Lord, I'm grateful for this occasion. I'm thankful for those that are here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have at this moment to open your word, to grow from it, to be shaped into what you long for us to be. Father, we're thankful for the blessings of being part of the body of Christ. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to worship in song today. And Father, for just the joy of what it means to be one of your followers. We love you and we thank you. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to be back with you. Thank you so much to Dan for last week filling in for me. And what a blessing it always is when he's able to share the word with us. I want to say thank you. We have a host of guest with us today. And if this is your first time with us at Spring Meadows, we hope it won't be your last. We are thankful for your presence and look forward to getting to know you and spend time with you. And we're just grateful that you've come our way and want you to be a part of this family here. One of the things that I like to do is share a little bit, a few smiles from our family faces. And I call them the smiles of the week. And this is a special smile of the week because it captures not only some of our sweet children, but some of our newer young married couples. How cool is that? See if you can find them and say congratulations to them today. Also, we got these two sweethearts that are just getting back from camp. They went to Mid-South this week, and we have a host of other sweethearts that'll be heading out to Murray Christian either today or next Sunday. So lots of fun things in the summer. Of course, our VBS that's coming up, and if you've got little ones and you're visiting, we want you to be a part of that coming up at the end of the month. It's going to be a fantastic time. Oh, this was a fun one. Be careful if you go visit a zoo this summer. Just word to your mothers out here. You know, you might get your hair grabbed. Okay, see what I did there? All right, so here we go. Oh, and we got couples making sweetheart trips all over the place, and those are always so fun. Love those. This is, man, birthday sweethearts. Shout out to some of you guys that you got baby me and middle me and then older, it's not me. But see if you can figure out him. Happy birthday to these guys. And some other sweet, fun shots from trips and time and camps and those kind of things. We had some great times at our Guess Who's Coming to Dinner this week. We had, I don't know, I never heard a count. Do we have a total count on how many we had plugged into that last night? 125, which is fantastic. You know, almost a fourth of our whole church family being plugged into that is just a fun time. Basically, you don't know who's coming to your house until they show up for dinner. I mean, you volunteered your house, so you don't freak out about that if you're thinking, I'm not doing that. But you volunteered to go somewhere, and you volunteered, somebody volunteered to host, and that's kind of what happens. And you just get to know people across the auditorium that you may not be sitting by, that you may not get to know that well. That, you know, Jerry there on the front. And then we keep going. We got just had a great several groups. And I think I got pictures of everybody's groups. And so, and, you know, El Wapo down on the front. I love that. That's awesome. And so I think that was all of them. So one of the things we've been talking about during this section of the study through the book of Ephesians, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, is this concept of there are some items and some things that are just inseparable if we want to do it right. They're inseparable if we intend on doing this God's way. And we talked about a few weeks ago the idea of if you want a marriage like God intended and created marriage to be, that one man, one woman, one lifetime, one heart, love for each other, then two things that are inseparable are that relationship with Christ and your marriage. The next thing we talked about in this kind of sequence is that we talked about the idea of the Christ and church. And if we long to have a church like Christ intended when he said, I want to build my church on this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we want to be the church as we see Jesus dreaming about and praying about in John 17, then there are two things that you can't separate. You cannot separate the church from Christ. The church is his body. The church is blood bought by Jesus. And you've got to have Jesus if you've got the church. And you've got to have Jesus' ways for the church. And so they're inseparable. And today what I want us to take consideration of as we enter into Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to think about this idea that if you want to have a home and if you want your family to be what God intended and meant for our families to be, that those two things are Christ and your home. I can't come to church and be in Christ and try to honor Jesus with my songs and then come home, take off my coat, take off my Jesus, leave it in the car, and come home and be whoever I want to be. I can't talk like I want to talk. I can't do all these different things. If I'm going to be and have the home like God intended, I've got to be with Jesus inside my house and outside my house, inside the church and inside my home. I've got to be driven by Christ to be the kind of father, to be the kind of mother, to be the kind of child that God wants me to be in my home. And God has a vision for our home, and I think he gives us some insight into this. Now, as you look back, you remember, man, we're talking about this idea of submitting to one another. It started in Ephesians chapter 5 when he gave us this glimpse of how we should submit to one another as we do to the Lord in everything, verse 21. He talks about it in the concepts of our marriage. We submit to one another. We submit in the context of church. We submit to our head, who is Jesus. We submit in the context of our home, children. Ephesians 6:1 says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Christ and our home. You see, when I think about making it a home that God would be honored by, I want us to start with this idea of making it home. Making it home. Somebody asked me if they were going to have to go around to the local ball fields and see if there was anybody missing a home plate. And you'll be glad to know. See, most of you thought that little thing wasn't very big. But a home plate is pretty substantial in the realm of how home looks. And if you look at it just a little bit, it's kind of interesting because it actually shapes up and looks kind of like a home, doesn't it? It's really interesting to me that when you think about this idea of making it home, it's awesome when your favorite team gets somebody on base. But it really doesn't count until they've made it home, right? I mean, the thing that really makes the difference is when they make it home. And when we talk about making our homes home, I want you to think about it in the context of the greatest single thing that we can do for the people in our homes. The ultimate purpose of our homes is this, is to make sure that we all make it to our Father's home, that we make it to heaven's home, that we make it to the home that Jesus gave his life for us to be able to have access to. We want to make it home. We know that, as we're going to later look at in this text, that we're going to find we're in a spiritual battle against Satan and the forces of darkness. And there's a home prepared for them as well. Don't you get me wrong at all. Hell is a home prepared for Satan and his angels. But if we're not part of the family of God, if we're not living purposefully part of honoring Jesus with our lives, then heaven won't be our home. Heaven is a choice that we are making through Jesus to live for. I want to make it home. I want you to make it home. Several years ago in Nashville, there was a ABCA, American Baseball Coaches Association, conference. And they had a guy come speak at the Opryland Hotel. And he had this big gold home plate around his neck. And he talked and he talked and he talked throughout his lecture over and over. And everybody's wondering, who is this old guy? What's he doing? And the story was, he was one of the most, the winningest most coaches in college baseball. And he came up and he said, I want to talk to you today about what I've learned in my 78 years. He asked the question, he said, how many of you know how wide the home plate is in Little League? Any got a Little League coaches? Any Little League coaches? How wide? Scott? 17 inches. Some of you play on up and you go to Babe Ruth and you get this new league and you get a new game. How wide is that plate, Andy, and Babe Ruth? 17 inches. You go on up to high school, and I know some of we got a former high, Chris, how former high school coach, right? How big is a home plate in high school? 17 inches. If you go on into the major leagues, you're going to find the same thing. 17 inches. You see, the parameters of what this home base is stays the same no matter where you find it. And people that pitch in those leagues, in baseball and whatnot, the guy went on to talk about, he said, one of the challenges in our culture is when we look at home base as life, this idea, he says, if you're in the major leagues and you've got a guy that can't pitch it across these 17 inches, you send him back to the minor leagues, or he gets cut, or he gets fired. He said, you don't expand the plate to fix his abilities. He said, in our culture, we have come to a place where we get people that want to expand everything to fix their challenges, their problems, their things that conflict who they are, or feel like they are. They replace the 17 inches with their own ways of doing things. He said, for instance, he says, what do we do when our best player shows up late for practice? When our team rule forbids that they have facial hair? Or what if he shows up unshaven? Or what if he gets caught drinking? Or do we hold him accountable? Or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen the plate? They sort of laughed as they listened to him, and the fog lifted as the old coach began to tell the story. And he said this, do we, when we in our churches have things that we prefer over the things that God's 17 inches have expressed, what do? Do we change them, or do we trust the 17 inches? And he challenged those coaches on that day, no matter who you are, no matter how good your players are, no matter how your children are, most of all, make sure that you stay with the standard. And the standard is 17 inches. And I know you're thinking, Chuck, why are you bringing this illustration in for us? I mean, the standard. But because if we want to have homes as God intended, we've got to recognize God's standard for what the home is, for what God intended for us as players, as part of this home unit would be. And so I challenge us to think about how are we playing the roles that God has called us to play in our families. You see, the first of those conversations comes when we think about having a God-centered home. We want to have a home. It's a home where God's Word, Christ's Word, dwells in us. Colossians chapter 3. And this idea that we want to make sure that our lives or our homes are filled with the teachings of Jesus. Man, how important is it for us to be together today learning these things that we're learning? Why? Because we want our homes to be driven by the Lord. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since you are members of one body, as you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and you admonish one another with all wisdom. As we, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, whatever you do, do it all over the 17 inches. Do it all in the name of the Lord, His way, His teaching. I think about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, where we're to give ourselves first to the Lord. You want to be a person and have a home that honors the Lord? Look at this passage. He says this, and they exceeded expectations, and they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, we need to be people that are willing to give of ourselves first. And then you think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Hebrew Shema, that prayer that was prayed in Jewish homes over and over again. And this idea that if we're going to make it home, we have to be people that recognize, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one. He says that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. These commands I give to you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, He said, be careful, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. So what I want to challenge us today to think about in having a God-centered home as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 is to remember who we are in this context. Remember what it is God's called me to do in this place. Because we can't underestimate the role that we play in our families. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So children, here's your call. If you are under the age of 18, or maybe not even that, because I'm still a child. I'm still very childish, but I'm still a child. And I'm still called to honor my father and my mother. I'm still to recognize their role in my life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You think about it. Your parents, obviously we're to have respect for all people, but there's something about the respect you're to have for your parents. And I know it's not always easy because you don't always agree with your parents. You don't always see things the way that your mom sees it, or you don't always see things like that, but I want to challenge you, obey your parents, because it's right. It's the way God intended for our homes to be. In the Lord, He meant for you as a follower of Jesus to honor them and to respect them. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. You go back to the scriptures and you see the ideas over and over throughout Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Of all of the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that there is a promise given with. That's kind of unique, isn't it? That this is going to be something that blesses your life if you buy into this, if you do this, if you're obedient to God's 17 inches. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There was a one translation uses the word exasperate. I can think about, you know, that frustrated sound. And Kenneth Bowles writes this description of this text. He says, parents, and specifically fathers, have their duty. Even though Roman law and social custom would have given those fathers unlimited authority over their children. Now, what do I mean unlimited? I mean, if a father thought it was best for you to totally beat you, or a father thought it was best for you to have to work, or a father thought it was best for you to, if they thought they should kill you, it was within their rights under that situation. It was like, but he says, a wise parent must not be so heavy-handed and unreasonable that they have driven their children to a helpless state of frustration and anger. All right, that was under the setting in which Paul wrote it. Our setting kind of swings back the other way. Modern parents often go the other way. We're so reluctant to discipline, are timid and fearful as we train up our children. Sometimes we're afraid of incurring the wrath of our spoiled children. And it's a real problem. And so when we look at this, how do we make sure that we're raising our children and not trying to seek the approval or the favor of our kids? My job as a father is to bring up my children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Or as the King James said, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think that's important for us to think about. This idea that we don't want to be so excessive in the way that we discipline, or that we come across that we provoke a bitter rebellion. But we realize our children need to be corrected. They need to be restrained from self-will and retrained to follow the will of the Lord. But it should be done out of love for our kids. I think it's important to know that, as Gareth Reese once wrote, he said, resentment or exasperation in children comes when parents fail to treat them with respect, or making them seem foolish or unreasonable, so that their demands, they just are trying to show their authority. Discipline is necessary, but so is generous praise and affection. Parents are not to provoke or irritate by constant nagging or hostility or verbal put-downs or humiliating insults. Parents are not to yank them up, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think about that and I'm like, man, how many have I done that well in my life? As I think about what Scripture says relative to Psalm, the idea of our children are a heritage from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. Am I covering my kids with prayer like Hannah did as I longed for that child so deeply? Am I willing to, as I raise my family, and even as I share these words, I think about that sometimes a message like this is hard, because sometimes our children are grown and gone, and we look back with regrets, or sometimes we talk about things like this, there are things that were out of our control, but that still bring us pain as parents. And to you today, I express that I'm aware, and as I preach, as I prepare, I pray, as I think about you moms and dads. I love the story of Harmon Killebrew, famous baseball Hall of Famer. His dad's in the yard playing ball with his boys, and the mother hollers out the window, "You're killing the grass." And his dad hollered back, "We ain't raising grass. We're raising boys." I think in our lives, in our world, there's so many things that we get focused on that we need to retrain our focus into those 17 inches. What is it that God has called us to raise? He's called us to raise young men and young ladies who understand His love for them, who appreciates the way that He has gifted them uniquely, who doesn't expect this child to be just like that child. Oh man, Todd, I don't know of any two different brothers in America. Brilliant and beautiful and just different. But praise God that you take Jackson and say, "Jackson, be Jackson. Tyler, be Tyler." Not so much always, but to Tyler, turn down, but be Tyler. And you've got these two amazing boys. But thank God that you've realized, I don't try to make Jackson somebody he's not. I don't try to make Tyler somebody he's not. And that's, I see that in other families in this room. You have raised kids because every child is unique. And part of being a parent is seeing that in how you raise them. I love this idea, this thought, discipline and instruction, training and instruction, nurture and admonition. Maybe at another time and another place we'll have the opportunity to talk about the fact that there are different stages in which your children are younger and they need more a fundamental or a framework where your authority is established. And in those training years, there's they understand what disobedience is and they understand what dishonesty is and they're taught about disrespect. And you address those things in a positive way where you say these are not acceptable and you discipline in those ways. But then you celebrate those things that they do when they come across in those young years of and they're obedient and they're honest and they're respectful. You brag, "Oh, that was so good, honey, that you did that way. That was so good. Thank you for doing what Mom asked. Thank you for doing what Dad said. Oh, that's so good." And then there are other years as you get older that between 5 and 12 where you begin teaching them the why behind the what. You see, in the young years, it's more about Mom is Mom and Dad's dad and this is what I'm saying to do. As they get older, you start explaining the why so they understand their connections to the greater world and why these behaviors matter. And then as you continue to grow up your children, you get to a point where you're now training them. Discipline early, but instructing as they age. Because if you instruct as they age, those children are then going to be understanding. They're trained in the way that they are thought-provoking. Their thoughts are working. They understand how to think through decisions and situations, and they work through that. Unfortunately, instead of as Proverbs 22:6 says that we're to train up a child in the way that they should go. Unfortunately, we kind of tend maybe outsourcing that to TikTok or Netflix or Facebook and things that won't help my children get to heaven. So I realize and I need to remember I've got to be planting those seeds, not only planting them, I've got to help them understand how to cultivate those thoughts and decisions. And then as you progress into those, my children have graduated at 18 plus, and now I'm conversing. I'm still your parent, but it's more in a role of a friendship. I hope I have taught you well. I hope you have learned the things that we've shared that are most important. There's no longer space for me to discipline my 20-year-old daughter. I hope that she understands. And now I'm in more of the phase of coaching my kids. "Hey, what do you think, Dad? What do you think this should look like? How should this go down?" Our kids need us. They need our love. They need direction. They need that discipline from us, but they also need that constant encouragement. I think about this season of the year. We're fixing to flip into a new set of Bible classes on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And is there a better thing that you can do to encourage the faith of your kids than to encourage them to be a part of our Bible classes? Is there something better you can do to help your family get home to heaven than encouraging them to share in the study of God's Word with you on a regular basis? To keep that main thing the main thing. To come and grow alongside of them. To take notes in those conversations, those classes, and then even to have discussions on the way home. Tell me about what you learned. Hey, let's talk about it. And not just tonight. Let's talk about it as we sit down for breakfast tomorrow. Hey, you know, you mentioned this. Bring it back up and reinforce it as you work with your children to grow in their faith. I read once this thought, and I thought it was well put. It said, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator. And so I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat. And I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me. And I knew that the little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you say a prayer and believe that there is a God that I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked and wanted to say thank you for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. You know, moms and dads, our kids are looking. They're looking every day. They're looking at our schedules. They're looking at the things that are important to us. They're looking at the things that we say and the things that we don't say and the things that we do. But ultimately, the things that I think Paul is calling us to realize is that if we build our houses on the foundations of faith, if we let our families be centered in the rock that is in Jesus Christ, that we will make it home, that we will have challenges, but that we will make it home. This morning, if there's any way we can help you as a family, as a church family, to be a part of helping you make it home, if you want to know more about what it is to become a Christian, we should be glad to talk to you. We want to encourage you to follow Jesus. If you need help in some struggle and thing that you're going through, we have elders around the room. Our shepherds are here, and be glad to pray with you. If there's something in a public way that we can encourage you with, again, we want to help you because we're all in this journey and this journey towards home. If there's any way we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.